For our scripture reading, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Pew Bible in the rack in front of you, page 601. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 to chapter 42, verse 9. Receive God's word. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proof, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing, an abomination is he who chooses you. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rollers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who declared it from the beginning that we might know, and beforehand that we might say he is right? There was no one who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among this, there is no counselor, who, when I ask, gives an answer. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for my people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no one, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and a new thing I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell of them. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, you have brought us here into your sanctuary for your own glory, giving us space, giving us voice, giving us minds, and giving us your word. So we turn back to you for your power, for your Holy Spirit to illumine this scripture for our understanding. Would you please break forth in our midst as you did in the past and refresh your anointing on each one of us. Move us from following you to a deeper relationship with you that transforms into a newness of life that lives for you now until eternal. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In your name we pray. Amen. We continue with our study of Isaiah 40 to 55 by looking at chapter 42, verse 21 to chapter 42. Verse 9. That is 41:21-42:9. As Pastor Frederick remarked at the beginning of this sermon series, all these chapters are connected in the sense that from chapter 40, we begin to look at God's message of comfort to a people who were soon to experience exile. But then God looked ahead and gave them a vision of what to come. So Prophet Isaiah foretold this message of comfort, hence the gospel according to Isaiah, especially the sections that we have read. The prophet represents himself as bringing consolation to them in this situation, particularly by the assurance that their long captivity was about to end, that they were about to be restored in their homeland, and their trials were to be succeeded by a brighter and happier times. Tonight, I would like us to look at the messenger of good news, the messenger of good news, which is a follow-up from where we stopped last week. Last week, we considered God's assurance that he is with us, so we should not fear. He is with us, so we should not fear. But tonight, we see the Lord declaring the good news. The good news, and that good news, first of all, counters the false impression that was in the society, in the community, that is, with idols, hence the insignificance of the idols. Then we shall consider God's reassuring words of comfort in terms of the gospel, and then we shall look at the scope of the good news. So this section begins with a message of the Lord to his enemies. The one thing that God detests, as we have been looking at the scriptures, the one thing that God detests is a replica of his image. In human terms, it's something which you throw up anytime you imagine or you look at it. God abhors idols. And so God takes a direct swipe at idols, their makers, and their worshippers. If you go back to Sinai, where God revealed himself to his people, he thundered and declared, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods." Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make an image of myself. And so God detests. Idols are an abomination, a disgust to God. The replication of his image. There is just no word that can capture the God's reaction. Here in Hebrew, I mean, the Hebrew is translated here as an abomination, but it doesn't quite capture it. He is God alone. He goes on to say, "I am a jealous God." And that is who he is. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share his image with anyone, with anything. He is God and God alone. So anytime we make an image of him, even to say he's angry or he's sad, doesn't express it. And so here God challenged them in the majesty. You see the plural of majesty. He has set forth your case, says the Lord. Tell us the former things, what they are, verse 22. Verse 23, tell us the majesty of the Godhead. Tell us what is to come. Idols are false and without the power to predict the future. In essence, God is God of the past, present, and future. But more so, God is his own self, his own maker, his own being, self-generating. We can infer this in the above interrogatives as God who has proven himself over and over. He has established his divinity, has shown that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, who created heavens and earth, who set everything in motion. He's a powerful God who created the universe and still governs the world by his mighty power. So God alone can speak and things come to pass exactly. Not idols. God has established his divinity that is set and cannot change. You know, during creation, among other things, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Day and night, since creation, is day and night. There is day and there is night. Nothing has changed. No one can change that. You may recall the incident on Mount Carmel. If you look at verse 24, behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. 1 Kings 18, the contest between Prophet Elijah on one hand and the 450 prophets of Baal to prove who is Yahweh. Who won? The God who answered by fire. Same with the thought in verse 24. Idols are powerless. Their existence is pretended. Same as those who make them, those who worship them, is pretense. Idols do not talk, cannot talk, do not have a life in them. Idols are wood and metalworks produced by human hands and transported to their altars. What kind of God is that? If you look at the interrogation, that is what God is telling them. What kind of God is that? That you transport him. In contrast to who I am, I speak and everything comes to pass. But there is also another layer here. God is defending his name as the holy God, holy and righteous God, against the idols. If you go back to chapter 40, verse 19 through 20, he talk about it, he spoke against the idols. Chapter 41, verse 6 to 7, against the idols. Then chapter 41, 18 to 20, against the idols. By saying that, God is introducing something new in this section of the scripture. God is inaugurating his new creation. If you read, especially Isaiah 40 to 66, the concept of creation appears many times. Pay attention to that as we go through this series. In essence, God is inaugurating his new creation. Hence his words of assurance at verse 25 to 28. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rollers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. First, none of the idols came forth to prove themselves when God challenged them. Said, tell us. No one came forward. So God went back and did what? Provided a way by asserting, demonstrating his divinity and power by providing help to Judah and the nations and those who worship idols. This was good news to the nations. That is, God raised a messenger who will come from the north. Although, if you look at verse 2 of our chapter, it talks about the messenger coming from the east. Are there contradictions? No. Considering the birthplace and where he grew up, Cyrus, a king will arise who will trample on rulers. Remotely fulfilled in the Persian king Cyrus, who overthrew the Babylonians and gave freedom to Judah, leading to their return to their ancestral land. However, the concept of trample, that he will trample, that recalls something. The Genesis story, Genesis chapter 3. The promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord God said, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Therefore, the messenger in view is Jesus Christ, as shown in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. In that passage, Matthew referred to Jesus Christ as fulfilling this promise. That is further supported by the succeeding verse of Matthew chapter 26. Accordingly, Jesus was the Word, the agency of creation. Through him, Jesus Christ, all things were made. And in incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension and cessation in the right on the right hand of the Father. Christ continued to rule over all powers, over all dominions. He conquered all the powers of the enemy and giving us freedom, and he rules, and to him be glory forever and ever. So the history of the world runs its course as set by God, and that history is rooted in God's redemptive purposes, promised and fulfilled by God. So none of the idols nor their worshippers predicted these things, because they are incapable, powerless, and mere earthen objects. The idols and their cohorts lacked wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, Yahweh alone is God. And that is good news. If you look at verse 27, he said, I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are. And I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among these, there is no counselor who, when I ask, gives an answer. None of these idols. None of these idols. And recall the interaction between the king of Babylon with Daniel in exile. None of the Babylonians, none of the magicians were able to interpret the dreams of the king. None of them. Except Daniel, who was given knowledge and wisdom and empowered by God. But later on, that good news applied to the, came through Cyrus, who released the Jews and they returned to Judah, returned back to freedom, returned back to where they were, giving them freedom. But before then, see the Lord's promise at verse 42, chapter 42, verse 1 through 9, which is the scope of the good news. The scope is captured by the nature of the messenger referred to here as my servant, my servant. So chapter 42 in particular is unique in the book of Isaiah. It marks the beginning of the four prophecies about the servant of the Lord. Since these chapters are connected, we may infer that God is the one still speaking in 42:1, reminiscent of prophetic calls. God himself pointed Judah to his servant in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. That is Judah. This is whom I have for you. Even though there is Cyrus, but there is one more bigger than Cyrus. That is God, God's his servant. I have him for you. He is my beloved one, the connection between the servant and God. And God has confidence in his servant and has equipped his servant with his spirit, as testified by John the Baptist at the commencement of Christ's ministry. In 1 John 29 to 34, and the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Same passage is captured, reflected in Luke chapter 4 that Pastor Gray read. You know, this is something new for you, Judah. This is something new that my servant will bring. And servant stands in relation to his father. He's very humble, connects obedience to the master. Servanthood entails faithfulness to the affairs of the master. As Jesus himself reported, do you not know that I must be in my father's business? relationship between the servant, Christ, and God, and further revealed as chronicled by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. As revealed through prophet Isaiah, Christ is the emblem of servanthood. By extension, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is called into, servanthood for the sake of God's kingdom. Behold my servant whom I uphold. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That is, his rulership extends to the whole nations. In contrast to Cyprus, this is the worldwide mission of Jesus Christ, the worldwide mission of the gospel. That is what is in view when God said he will bring forth justice to the nations. Justice to the nation, you see that repeated in verse 1 and then verse 4. To the earth and the coastland, that he will reign all over the world. Justice in this context, that is the right order of things. The servant will right all things, with reorder all things to its perfect original place or creation, which is the Genesis 1 and 2. The servant of God, by virtue of his nature, embodies justice. The servant represents God, and he will do things in the right way. Therefore, justice is a very significant discharge of the servant. Justice denotes that there is one true God, not the idols, who controls history. Therefore, idols are useless, and the servant displays the true justice of God. The servant will display that. In addition, justice deals with the rulership of the servant, which spans all nations. The nations, too, will benefit from God's justice, not only the nation Israel or Judah or Jerusalem, but also the methodology of the servant in dispensing justice is also unique to him. That is, servanthood is weaved in his nature as a humble servant, gentle, peaceful, and righteous. See that captured here, that he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. The servant alone is nature endowed with the Spirit of God, and indeed God right every wrong based on the original creation as in the during its inception. So the servant will bring order to a disordered society, as shown in the next verses. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. This is characteristic of the oppression of the spirit. Gentleness instead of aggression. Neither will he draw attention to himself, but the spirit of God in humility he will accomplish all things. That is, the servant will not trample on the weak, the oppressed, or the most vulnerable. He will be a merciful, compassionate servant. And through that, he will dispense justice to the whole world, which is also salvation, an aspect, which is the goal of God's justice. You know, there are many forms of justice based on human governments or the types of government, but God's justice is unique. God's justice is unique. It comes with salvation. The redemption is holistic. It's not just one part. Meeting of a law, the demands of a law, is gracious, calling people to come be forgiven, but be transformed. So in that direction, the servant detests violence and oppression, and one author puts it this way, he says, he shall not use loud and angry words as they do who are engaged in conflict, but in all his teaching shall be gentle, humble, and mild. How well this agrees with the character of the Lord Jesus is not necessary to pause to show. He was uniformly unostentatious. He was modest and retiring. He did not even desire that his deeds should be broadcasted abroad, but sought to be withdrawn from the world and to pursue his humble path in perfect peace. This captures the character of the servant leader. After speaking about the servant, the Lord turns back to declare his majestic name and announce by announcing who he is, demonstrating his power at verse 5. He is the God who created everything, and he will guide his servant in righteousness. That is, his servant will depend on him, but he will empower his servant to carry out his will. So God grounds the ministry of the servant in himself. Hence, the servant is called in righteousness. The fact that the servant of the Lord has been made a covenant with Israel means that the entire covenant are realized in him, and all the promises of the covenant are assured in him. He is the covenant in personalized form. That is the servant. But looking forward in the history of our redemption, that is Jesus Christ, as put by J. Reader Boss. That is for the salvation of the nations, justice to the nations. He will open the eyes that are blind to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison to those who sit in darkness. All this must happen because of Yahweh, who is the creator and who is recreating. So basically, this is new creation at work. All this must happen because God set forth things, a God who speaks, and it comes to pass, in contrast to the idols. Therefore, the exile itself, the exile will come to pass. Judah will be served, and through that channel, the nations will be served. The nations will see the light of the servant and come to the light, as by God's grace is accomplished through Jesus Christ, who is the agent of new creation. But friends in the Lord, this is where we are taxed. At verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I tell you of them. The power of the gospel. In here is the restoration of new creation. In here is the shadow of the great ministry of Jesus and the shadow of the great commission. The gospel preached to all the nations so that they too might see the light, might experience the justice of God, might be restored, might be served. The servant represents the new order. You see, the history of the world is in the hands of God. Even though we are church and the church is separated from the secular, we have a great role to play in society. If there is to be any role, any change in the world, that must come through the gospel of truth. There are many justice systems in the world. We have a functioning government here and in some parts of the world, and that is great. But the gospel has a role to transform the world. And the more we look at the world, the more we see the world, we see how darkness is closing on us, the more we are called to to declare the nations and to declare the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, so that through the means of the gospel, a just world will be established, will be transformed. Similarly, if you look at the history of the world, how much the gospel has shaped, transformed the world. And this is where we are called to participate in on God's ongoing work of renewing his creation through the gospel. In here is the inauguration of new creation, but we are called to participate in that work. It might be daunting, but through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish it. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to reflect on these words. We look for power from you. We look for grace from you. We ask for strength. Will you please empower us to live for you, to proclaim the gospel of truth? And would you please bless our ministry so that through it you expand your church and bring many to your saving knowledge. In your name we pray. Amen.